tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. For those who will be listening later on in our podcast, I want to say welcome to you. And today we are concluding our series entitled Identity Theft. And if you missed last week, I want to do a quick review. If you were here last week, hopefully this will not bore you too bad. But identity is something that all of us have in common. Every single one of us. There are different races in the room. There's different political affiliations. There's different preferences, different talents. But all of us have an identity. It may be a different identity, but every human being cannot escape the fact that we have an identity. All of us have an identity. The question identity answers is, who am I? Who am I? That's the question that identity answers. Now, depending on how you answer that question, that is what you form your identity in. And there are lots of choices. Your identity is ultimately formed from your upbringing with your parents, the words your parents said to you, your passions, your interests, your career, the neighborhood that you grew up in. There's all sorts of things that take on our identity. Ultimately, and this is what we learned last week, ultimately, identity is a choice. We get to choose what we want to make our identity in. No one chooses it for us. So you have a choice, and this is actually a good thing. Identity is not forced on you. If you want to be something different, you can choose. And so, for example, at some point, someone said to themselves, you know what, I want to be physically fit. I want to find my identity in physical fitness. I want to be like Fergie and be up in the gym just working on my fitness. They made a choice to be physically fit. Now, that choice leads to actions, because if you just say, I want to be physically fit, but you never go to the gym, you haven't found your identity in being physically fit. You can tell when someone's found their identity in it, because that choice leads to actions. The actions are, I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to work out, I'm going to work on my delts, on my pecs. I don't even know what a pec is, but I'm going to work on it. I'm going to lift weights. I'm going to not skip leg day. There's things I'm going to do. There are actions. I'm going to eat a certain way, right? When you form your identity, it leads to actions. Now, what do those actions lead to? Those actions lead to friends or people that you're around, acquaintances, maybe even family. Why? Because when you make this choice and it leads to actions, you then end up spending time with people who have the exact same identity. So if it's the gym, you end up going to the gym and meeting fellow meatheads, fellow people who work out, people who take their fitness serious. And so your circle of influence, your friends, end up becoming the people you see at the gym all the time. Now, this is where this gets incredibly important. When you pick an identity and that leads to actions, it will lead to friends. And when those actions are successful around your friends, it leads to a rise in self-worth. All of this is connected. When you pick an identity, which leads to actions, which leads to friends, and you do not have successful actions around those friends, it leads to a self-worth that plummets. And there are all sorts of things that we pick to put our identity in. All sorts of things. And last week, the challenge was to put our identity in Jesus. Why? Because nothing but Jesus will last. Everything that we have has a chance to go away. Everything that we have has a chance to disappear. If you say that money is your identity, that could be great for a season. That money will lead to actions. Maybe it leads to saving. Maybe it leads to buying a sports car or a boat or a house in a nice neighborhood, which then will lead to certain friends. And if you have success around those friends, you'll feel great self-worth. But what happens if you lose your money or the economy tanks? Or some people put their identity not in their money. Some people put their identity in their family or being a parent. It's an easy thing to form your identity in. It's a choice that you made. I want to be a good mom. I want to be a good dad. And so that is what you would say. My identity is in my children. What are the actions when your identity is in your children? What are the actions? Well, you spend all your time talking about your kids, thinking about your kids, prioritizing your kids. You say things like your kids are the greatest thing ever, even though they're not. You think they are. Actions. When you go to coffee with a friend, you don't talk about your job. You don't talk about life or television. What do you talk about? Your kids. When your kids are your identity, it leads to actions, which then leads to other parents and other people who also find their identity in their kids. Here's the tricky thing about your kids being your identity. Your self-worth is based on whether or not your kids are successful and need you. If your kids are your identity, you'll talk about them, you'll prioritize them, you'll put them up on a high shelf and give them trophies for everything they do. which will lead to certain friends. And if your kids are successful, it leads to high self-worth. But what happens when your kids misbehave or they're not successful? Your self-worth plummets. Or watch this. What happens when one day your kids grow up and they no longer need you? And no longer you have success around your friends and your kids at 18 leave the house. What do? You beg them to move back in. Just kidding. But right, this is a real issue for a lot of us that are parents. We didn't set out to say, I want an identity in being a parent, but because you spend all your time with your kids, because you love your kids, it's an easy thing to make your kids your identity. There are so many things that we can place in here, but here's what we learned. All of this is connected. We learned this last week. All of this is connected. Your identity is a choice, which leads to certain actions, which leads to certain friends, which ultimately connects to self-worth. And what we learned last week is that the only thing that is worthy of putting here is Jesus. In fact, Jesus said that if you're going to follow him, you are going to die to yourself, die to your own identity, even if it's a good identity. Why? Because any identity other than Jesus can leave you. And when it does, your self-worth plummets. Identity, it's incredibly important. And here's the deal. Your identity can be stolen. If you've said today that you want your identity to be in Jesus, you have to be careful, and I have to be careful, because without knowing it, our identity can be taken from us. On week one of this series, on the Saturday night before last Sunday, I got on Facebook and I posted the image of the graphic for this series. And I just did a little write-up about I'm excited to kick off a brand new series called Identity Theft. I didn't give a lot of information, but just invited people, anyone that wants to come. And someone in the comments posted, I can unfortunately give a class on this, referring to identity theft. And then she put LOL. And I read that as that she was saying, I formed my identity in a lot of things that aren't worthy. Like I formed it in being a mom or in my job or in success or in finances. So I replied, well, sometimes it takes hard lessons in order to learn. I'm right there with you, trying to show some empathy, like, hey, we're on the same team. She then replied, yes, so true, but I was speaking literally. My husband's identity was stolen. I didn't see that coming. The whole time, I thought she was saying figuratively, and she was reading this as literally, and so I was like, oh, sorry to hear that, my bad. Like, I don't know how to recover from that. Identity theft is a real thing. Some of you may have had your credit stolen or your identity stolen, and you feel violated when someone steals your identity. This was crazy to me, a crazy coincidence. This week, on the day that I'm working on the sermon, someone hacked into my email and started sending out thousands of emails from my email address. I went to our executive pastor and I was like, I'm trying to work on this sermon. I keep getting all these updates about these emails I'm sending out. You got to fix it. And so he goes in like the back door of the computer and does all this technical geek stuff that I don't know how to do. And he's like, Rob, you won't believe it. The Russians have hacked your email. And I'm like, for real? Yes, the Russians. What have I done to the Russians? Why are they mad at me? Literally, this is not an exaggeration. The Russians had attacked my email and were sending out thousands of emails all across the world to try to spam and try to hack in other emails. And we had to fix the issue, and it feels violating. It's like, why are you picking on me? Why are you stealing mine? Like, why? You feel violated by it. But here's the truth of the matter. We feel bad when someone intentionally steals our identity, but when it comes to who you are, our identities are often stolen, and we don't even know it. Our identities are stolen when we take our eyes off of the only thing that can give us true, full acceptance, which is Jesus, and we put our eyes on something else. So you may be here today, and you say, yes, I'm a Christian. And so if you would say that you're a Christian, your identity has already been chosen for you. If you're a Christian, your identity is in Christ. It is in Jesus. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. That's your choice. But the question is, are your actions backing up that choice? And if they're not, it's because at some point you've unintentionally taken your eyes off of Jesus and put it on something else. Something else has become your identity. There's a meme that's pretty famous that people manipulate and create to fit all sorts of things. It's the meme where there's a guy holding hands with, looks like his girlfriend, and he's looking back and checking out another girl. And so his girlfriend's making this face like, what are you doing? And he's obviously distracted. And I thought I would have a little bit of fun and create my own memes. Did you know you can do that? I created my own memes this week. And so this is how identity works if you're a Christian. Me is in the first image that you'll see is the guy in the red shirt. So it would be you, not just me, all of us, me, holding hands with identity in Jesus. But then something comes along like my job and distracts us. If you're here today and you're a Christian, there's nothing wrong with having a great job and there's nothing wrong with working hard. But if your job is your identity and you don't find success in your job or your job changes, it wrecks your self-worth. And could this be why Scripture says that when you work, you are not to work as unto men, but you are to work unto the Lord? Did you know that your job is not your job just for you? Your job, you have your job ultimately to bring praise to God. The reason you have a job is not just to provide money for you, it is to give credit and honor back to God with your job. Did you know that your boss, if you are not the boss, you have a boss? Did you know that ultimately your boss is not your boss if you're a Christian? Your boss is God. Why? Because if you have a job and you get a bad boss and it leads to all sorts of actions and then you end up cussing your boss out or fussing at your boss or not doing your job and then you end up getting fired, your self-worth plummets. But it's so easy to be a Christian and to spend all of our time focusing on our job, which unintentionally takes our identity. There's a couple more. Next meme is me. Identity in Jesus is the girl in the blue dress and skills. Skills, you know, like nunchuck skills, bow hunting skills, computer hacking skills. Girls only want boyfriends who have great skills. Napoleon Dynamite, anyone? That's the second outdated reference I've used today. First was Fergie, second is Napoleon Dynamite. Skills, though, what are our skills? Your gifts and your talents. Why do they take our identity? Because when you're good at something, it makes you feel confident. It makes you feel self-worth, so you end up spending a lot of time pouring into yourself. And when you have success, people praise you and your peers praise you. And they're like, oh, you're really good at that. And so for some of us, it's become a hobby. We were good at it. It's not necessarily our job, but it's a hobby that we have great skills at and we spend a lot of time with it. The identity led to some choices, which then led to some friends. And success around them leads to self-worth. But what happens when your skills start to diminish? What happens when the hobby goes away? What happens when you can no longer do it? Do you still have worth if you don't have the skills that you've put value in? There's another one. Let me show you one more. Same meme, me in the blue shirt, identity in Jesus, girl in the blue shirt, my looks in the red. Looks are something that a lot of people put identity in. Why? Well, this is how it works. You unintentionally or intentionally, you make a choice to say, my identity will be in my looks. That leads to certain actions, dressing a certain way, making sure that your hair looks a certain way, making sure you get certain compliments. You want to make sure that you look beautiful or look good for other people. Those are actions that you intentionally take. No one looks beautiful all the time on accident. If you're going to look beautiful, it takes some intentional work. And so then that leads to compliments around your friends, which compliments around your friends leads to your self-worth going up. But what happens when you put a lot of attention in your looks and you try to look good and your friends don't compliment you? Your self-worth plummets. Or they don't compliment you the right way. Have you ever had someone come to you and say, oh, you look nice today? And then your thought is, well, what about yesterday? Did I not look nice yesterday? Right? It's so easy to put our identity in our looks. But what happens when you get older? What happens when your looks change? Do you still have worth if you're not good looking? And for a lot of us, we would wrestle with that. And so the question is, if you're a Christian today, have you made the choice to find your identity in Jesus? Why is this important? Because Jesus is the only thing that has not changed and will not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when your circumstances change, but your identity is in Jesus, your self-worth stays intact. It is incredibly important to put your identity in Jesus. So the question that I want to pose to you is, what would it take for you to go all in for Jesus for 1 year? And I know we all have excuses, we all have reasons not to, but what if you just said, if you're new to the church scene, what if you said, okay, I'll give this thing a shot for 1 year, see if it makes a difference in your life. If you are a Christian, what if you said, you know what, I am a Christian, but I haven't found my identity in Jesus. What if you just said, I'm going to roll the dice, I'm going to do it for 1 year, commit, and if it doesn't change your life, if it does not make your life better by making you love other people more and ultimately love yourself more, then throw it away, walk away after a year. But I believe God is big enough that if you go all in, he will change your life. And it comes with, will I find my identity in Jesus? Now, maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what? I don't know if something's stolen my identity or not. I don't even know what my identity is in. Well, there's a couple questions you can ask to help you figure out if something has stolen your identity. Number one, what do you defend? What do you defend? If you want to find out what your identity is in, analyze, what do you defend? When you get on social media and someone posts something that you disagree with, do you feel like you can just keep swiping and just slide by, or do you like, no, I got to argue that. I got to show them they're wrong. What we want to defend is ultimately a place of our identity. Why? Because it's when it's your identity, you feel like, I can't let this go. This is me. They talk bad about me, even if they didn't mention your name. What we defend is a sign of what is ultimately our identity. There's a second question, and it sounds like the first one, but it's different. What do you get defensive about? What do you get defensive about? What you get defensive about is a sign of your identity. Now, defending something is that you rise up against it. You argue against it. Being defensive is that you want to fight back because you feel personally offended. What do you get defensive about? When someone gives you a compliment, was it not a good enough compliment? Maybe your identity has come into your looks or into the words of other people. Are you striving to get your boss to notice you? Could that be not because you really care about what your boss says, but because you have an identity in your job? Are you searching? Are you reaching for someone else to praise you because you've put your identity in something other than Jesus? What do you get defensive about? When someone gives you constructive criticism about your parenting, do you rise up and say, I'm going to block them from Facebook and I want to punch them in the face if they just said, hey, you know, maybe you should put your kids to bed on time? Like, it wasn't an insult. Do you get defensive about it? What do you get defensive about? Whatever we get defensive about is a sign that something is trying to steal our identity. So the question is, how do you continue to find your identity in Jesus? If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to the podcast. It's incredibly important because you get a choice. And if you're a Christian, the choice has been made for you. Your identity, if you're a Christian, it is in Jesus. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. That's the choice that's been made for you, which then should lead to some actions that honor God, which then should lead to some people that either you are leading to Jesus or you're sharing Jesus with, which then will lead to a rise in your self-worth. But if you're here today and you would say, okay, I am a Christian, but I still struggle. It's easy for things to steal my identity. It's hard for me to focus. Then I have a scripture for you that I think is going to inspire you, encourage you. It is a scripture that maybe you've never heard taught about. And it's a scripture that if we would apply what this scripture says, it has potential to not just change our day, it has potential to change our lives. I want to show you this scripture, and at Next Level, we honor the text, and one of the reasons we do this is because we believe the text really is the way that we hear from God. And so the way that we honor this text is we stand to our feet to show it some honor, and we read it nice and loud. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet, and we're going to read 2 Samuel 9:13. Now, if you're new or you haven't been here in a while, we do something a little bit fun. When we get to the reference, which for this week it's 2 Samuel 9:13, there's two dots between the 9 and the 13. We have a little bit of fun, and we just say dot, dot. You don't have to do this, but all the cool people do it. So if you want to be cool, you'll do this. There's one other thing, though, that I need to make mention of before we read this. There is a name in this verse that we are all going to butcher. And so I want to teach it to you now so that when we butcher it, we can butcher it with some confidence. The name is Mephibosheth. Would you humor me and just say Mephibosheth, 1, 2, 3? Mephibosheth. Okay, now that we know that, we can butcher it together and we'll feel some confidence. So will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. 2 Samuel 9:13. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. And I want to give you a second to talk quietly to God. Maybe you've never talked to God, or maybe it's been a while since you've talked to him. But would you invite him to speak to your heart in a personal way? If you don't know what to pray, you can simply pray. It's just a quick prayer. God, speak to my heart and give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do. Would you spend a second just talking quietly to God? And God, we give you permission and invite you in to speak to our lives. God, to those that are here today and are skeptical, God, would you speak so they know that you're real? For those that are apathetic, God, would you give them the excitement and the joy? God, for those that are asleep spiritually, would you wake them up? For those of us that are excited about you, God, would you fan the flame of excitement in our hearts? God, you know what each one of us needs, and you're big enough to answer that. So we ask in Jesus' name that you speak to our hearts. And when you speak, God, we become scared. So would you give us the courage to listen to you and obey you? And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I want to give you a little bit of context to the verse that we just read. What we just read comes in the Old Testament part of Scripture, and the Old Testament part is a little bit more difficult to understand than the New Testament. The Old Testament part is really birthed out of the history of Israelite, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. Scripture says that they are God's chosen people. They were in slavery at one point, and God rescues them, takes them out of slavery in Egypt. They wander in the wilderness for a long time, and God promises them that he's going to put them in their own land. Finally, after years of wandering, they get to their own land, they become a nation, and God is their king. They look at the surrounding nations, the nations around them, and they notice that all the other nations have a physical king. And so they tell God, we want to have a king like everybody else. Essentially, what they were saying is, we want to dethrone God and put a man up on the throne. They made a choice. The Israelites made a choice, and their actions backed it up. And God gives them what they want. Did you know that sometimes God gives us what we want even when it's not in our best interests? God tells them, this is not a good thing. This is foolish that you want a king. He's going to lead you away. He's going to lead you astray. But because you ask, because you're adamant, I'm going to give you what you want even though it's not in your best interests. So the Israelites get a king. And the king they get is a guy by the name of Saul, and he looks like a king. He's big, he's burly, he has a man beard, like there's no patchiness in it. Like he's like a real dude, and they're like, this is a great king. But Saul continued to lead the people away from God. He was a coward, he was afraid, and he often disobeyed God and made incredibly poor choices. Because of that, God rises up a brand new king, a king who he says has a heart after me. The new king is a young shepherd boy by the name of David. Maybe you remember the story of David versus Goliath. Well, God tells this little boy, this punk boy shepherd, the boy named David, he says, you are going to be the new king of Israel. The only problem is he had to wait for Saul to die before he could take the throne. So David is just living out, trying to enjoy his life until he can become king. And Saul finds out that David is going to be the new king. And Saul pursues him and tries to kill him over and over again. If you are here today and you have a difficult person in your life, especially someone in an authority position, I encourage you to read about how David honored Saul. If you want to know about honor, look at someone who literally, David honors Saul over and over again, even though Saul was a psychopath. David honors Saul, and during this phase where Saul was trying to kill David, David becomes best friends with Saul's son named Jonathan. And often Jonathan would hide David or give him some insider information to protect David's life. With that context, now let's look at our verses for today. In 2 Samuel 4:4, it says, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was what? Mephibosheth. Now, there's some interesting things about this scripture. The first thing that jumps up to me is that the fact that this scripture is in parentheses. I didn't add those parentheses. They are there. What do parentheses mean? Parentheses surround something when it's an afterthought. The scripture is literally telling us that this guy named Mephibosheth is an afterthought. He's not the main character. He's not the main point. No one cares about Mephibosheth. He is literally so unimportant to this story that we're going to put his introduction in parentheses. When you put something in parentheses, it means you could take that section out and the rest of the story would still exist intact. Some of you can relate to being in parentheses. Because you say, man, my life just doesn't feel like I matter. I don't feel like I have worth. I don't feel like I have acceptance. I feel like I am an afterthought. I don't feel like I fit in. I don't feel like I fit in with my friends. I don't feel like I fit in at church. I don't feel like I fit in society. I feel like an afterthought. And if you've ever had that thought, you can relate to Mephibosheth. Because his story, the introduction to his story, the whole thing is in parentheses, as if to say, this guy doesn't matter. But there's some other interesting things about this text. It tells us that Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. Jonathan was a son of Saul. And in a battle, Saul and Jonathan are fighting, and they start to lose the battle. Because they start to lose, they decide, we're going to take our own lives. We're not going to let them take us alive. So they both make the decision to fall on their swords and to take their own lives. At that point, the kingdom freaks out. In that day and age, when the king lost the throne, when the king lost his life, if there was a new king, everyone from the former king's family would be killed. Now, why would they do that? Because of fear that someone could grow up from the former king's life, would grow up into an adult, and overthrow the new king. So even though scripture does not say that David, who is the new king, pursued Mephibosheth or his family, there is no hint that there is real danger to them. They feel afraid. And when Mephibosheth's family, the ones that are left, when they hear that Saul and Jonathan have died, his nurse picks him up, his nanny picks him up, and goes to run out of the castle. And as she's running out of the castle, she drops him, and he falls and breaks both of his legs. But it's not a break that heals. He becomes lame in both feet. So for the rest of his life, he has to live with the shame that he's not on the throne, he's not going to be the king, and every time he tries to take a step, it reminds him that he's fallen so short of what his life was supposed to be like. Not only that, though, his name actually means something. His name means the mouth of the shameful. From the mouth of the shameful. That literally his name means shame. So even if he has a good day and he feels some success and he tries to form his identity in something else, which leads to some positive actions, which leads to some success around his friends, his self-worth takes a hit, because when those friends say, good job, Mephibosheth, they are saying, good God, good job from the mouth of the shameful. That your name literally reflects shame. Now, shame is something that has no place in a child of God. I've shared this with you before, but shame is different than guilt, and it's important that we understand the difference. Guilt is something that you should feel from time to time. Guilt is that little voice of the Holy Spirit that says, hey, that was not the best action. That was not your best choice. You can try harder. You can do better. You are a child of God. It's a little coach inside of you that says, you know what? Yeah, that wasn't cutting it. You missed the mark. Feeling some guilt is not a bad thing. In fact, if you're here today, and you would say that you are a Christian and you feel no guilt, it is either because you've hardened your heart towards the voice of God or you never knew Jesus to begin with. Because when you know Jesus, he speaks to you inside your soul. He coaches you. He reminds you. He says, hey, that's not the best choice. That's not where you're supposed to go. Man, you dropped the ball there, but pick it back up and let's go. It is an internal Holy Spirit conscience that speaks to you. So it's okay to have some guilt. It's okay to come to church from time to time and say, man, that stepped on my toes. Man, I know I can do better. With God's help, I will. Guilt is feeling bad for something that you've done. Shame, on the other hand, is feeling bad for who you are. Do you see the difference? Guilt is, man, I made a mistake, but that's okay. I can fix it tomorrow. I can fix it today. I can make, with God's help and God's grace, I can do better. But shame is saying, I'm the mistake. It doesn't matter if I have success. I'll always feel bad about myself. I'll always feel like I'm not good enough. It doesn't matter if you praise me or compliment me, because inside I don't feel like I'm worthy of compliments. Shame is something on the inside of you. Shame comes from the pit of hell. It is not the voice of God. And Mephibosheth has to live with a name that is from the mouth of shame, that literally everything in him, everything about him is shameful. Let's keep going in our text. To see what happens next, it said, David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So David didn't have to do this. He wasn't made to. In fact, it would have been acceptable for him to say, hey, let's just wipe out and kill anyone from Saul's family. But for some reason, out of the kindness of God, David says, hey, is there anyone left? Is there anyone left in Saul's family? And he calls for someone to speak up and to say, hey, is there anyone left in the house of Saul? Let's look at what happens next in 2 Samuel 9, 2 through 4. It says, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. Would you humor me and just say Ziba, 1, 2, 3? Ziba. I don't know why Ziba went out of style with names. There's a lot of people that name their kids based off biblical names. I nominate Ziba back into the fold. If you're pregnant, I would say Ziba is a great name. Boy or girl, it doesn't matter. Ziba is an incredible name. We need to bring Ziba back. Ziba, they summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," Ziba replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Whose kindness? God's kindness. Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." Did you notice that he talks about his affliction before he gives his name? His name already means shame. But he's like, yeah, there is someone left of the king, but just so you know, King David, he's lame. He's lame in both feet. "Where is he?" King David asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Would you humor me and just say Lodabar? 1, 2, 3. Lodabar. There's so much in this text that we miss because we speak English and the original text was written in Hebrew. But everything about this story, including the parentheses and including Mephibosheth's name, is screaming at us that he has no self-worth, that he feels shameful. The land that he went to live in, Lodabar, in the Hebrew, it literally means the land of nothing. So the grandson of a king is dropped as an infant and is paralyzed in both of his legs. And as an adult, he makes the choice to move to the land of nothing. Why would he want to live in the land of nothing? Because when you feel like nothing and you're around other people that feel like nothing, you feel some comfort. When you feel like nothing and you get around someone who has success, you feel shame. Why aren't I as successful as them? Why aren't I as good as them? Why don't I look like them? Why don't I have that promotion? Shame is something that eats us from the inside. And Mephibosheth goes to find some confidence by living in the land of Lodabar, the land literally of nothing. Let's look what happens next in 2 Samuel 9, 5 through 7. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, notice David says his name, not his affliction, Mephibosheth. "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." There's some amazing things that happen in this text. First of all, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but when we first read about Mephibosheth in the parentheses, it was in 2 Samuel 4. In order to find out what happened to him, we had to fast forward a bunch of years to 2 Samuel 9. There was a long time of him living in the land of nothing, in the land of shame. There was a long time, but all of a sudden he gets an invitation from the king to come visit him. And at first he's afraid because he could be showing up for the king to kill him because he is a son of the former king. But he gets around David and he notices, I have nothing to be afraid of. This guy's not here to kill me. He's treating me like I'm royalty. This guy's brought out the red carpet. He's brought out people. There's like a parade for me and there's people celebrating. And this is an amazing thing. I can't believe I'm here. And yet he still feels shame. So even though the king is being nice to him, he is afraid. And so what does David say to him? Don't be afraid. Listen, you don't have to fix your legs to be a part of this place. You don't have to clean yourself up to be a part of this place. I want to invite you as a broken human being to the table. Now, the way that we do it as human beings is we often know that we have some brokenness. We know that we have some shame. We know that we have some things that don't honor God. And so oftentimes we try to clean it up before we come into the presence of God. And the same thing that King David said to Mephibosheth, God would say to you today, do not be afraid. Come as you are. We're not changed in our own strength. We're changed because we get into the presence of the king. And in the presence of the king says, do not be afraid. Why is this so important for us? Because I am convinced one of the main reasons why Christians do not find their identity in Jesus is because they're afraid. They're afraid that if I live for Jesus, it's going to lead to some actions. It's going to lead to not having control over my own life. It's going to lead to doing things that maybe I don't really want to do. It's going to lead to going some places that maybe I don't want to go. It's going to lead to doing some things with my money that I want to have full control over my money. We are afraid that if we go in for Jesus, he's going to send us to the Bunga Bunga jungle, and we don't want to go to the Bunga Bunga jungle. We are afraid. But David said, don't be afraid. I will give you back everything that you lost. Did you know that when you follow Jesus, anything that you've given, he will give back to you, but it will be better. If you give something to Jesus and he doesn't give it back, it's because you didn't need it to begin with. But when you have a life that says, God, I'm yours, whatever you want, I'm going to find my identity in you. You want my money, you want my time, you want my job, you want my family, anything I have, it is yours. I give it to you. If he takes it, he gives it back to you, and it's even better. And the king looks at Mephibosheth and says, do not be afraid. Now, I would think at this point, Mephibosheth would say, okay, I'm in a safe place. This is amazing. He has invited me to sit at the table and to eat with him. He's restored all my land. This is the first good mark I've had in my entire life. This is exciting. You'd think that he would praise David, that he would say this is awesome. But look at how Mephibosheth replies in 2 Samuel 9:8. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? When you feel shame, it doesn't matter what someone says to you. If it's positive, it doesn't matter if someone encourages you. When you feel shame, you don't feel worthy of a compliment. And the king looks at Mephibosheth and says, from now on, you will eat at my table. And instead of saying thank you, he says, who am I but a dead dog? Now, we're missing something in the cultural reference here, because in our day and age, a dog is a man's best friend. But in their day and age, you wouldn't have a dog as a pet. A dog was an incredibly dirty animal. It would be on par with like a sewer rat today. The dogs lived in the trash heaps. Back then, they didn't have dumpsters and the technology that we have, so they would just burn piles of junk, piles of trash, and dogs would just hang out there. And whenever there was a battle, after the battle, there would be dead bodies, and the dogs would take over the field, and they would eat the dead bodies. So a dog was considered an unclean animal. And so if you were to call someone a dog, it was a major insult. But to call someone a dead dog is like the insult of all insults. And who calls Mephibosheth a dead dog? Not David, but himself. He says, I hear that you're inviting me to the table, but who am I but a dead dog? I have no worth. I have no title. I have no success. I have nothing that makes me worthy to come into your presence. And did you know that we offer nothing to God? God doesn't love you because of some success. He doesn't love you because you've done a few right things. He doesn't love you more because you've gone to church. You have nothing good to offer God. And yet we stand in his presence broken, and he says, even though you bring me nothing, I want to treat you like a son, like a daughter of the Most High King. You are invited to the king's table. This is where the big idea, though, is so important for us. The big idea for today is I live like who I believe I am. Now, if you were here last week, you might say that sounds familiar, and that's because it was also last week's big idea. I repeated it, but here's why. It's incredibly important. This is a two-week series. We are done with it today, and if you can get anything out of it, I pray and I hope that you'll get this, that you and I, we live like we believe we are. Why? Because identity drives your actions, which drives how you act around your friends, which leads to self-worth. It doesn't matter if God says you're a son or daughter of the king. If you don't act like it, it won't change your life. I live like who I believe I am. So if you're a Christian, you've been invited to be a part of the table. You've been a part to sit with the king. Even though we're all imperfect, even though we all have our issues, even though we all have sin, you've been invited. The question is, are you willing to live like it? I live like who I believe I am. There are six lies of identity that take over on a regular basis. These are six lies that we have to fight against. These are lies that will steal our identity away from us. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down, or you can take a picture of the screen if you want. Six lies of identity. Number one, I am what I have. I am what I have. It's easy to believe that I only have self-worth if I have stuff. But what happens if we lose our stuff? What happens if someone does steal your stuff or it gets broken? Everything that we have is getting worse with age and time. If you lose your stuff, if you no longer have stuff, do you have worth? God would say you do. Number two, I am what I do. It's easy to form our identity in what we do, in our jobs, in our skills, in our talents. But what happens when you can no longer do what you're good at? What happens if you have an injury and you can no longer serve using your skills that God has given you? What happens if you can no longer do the very things that you're good at, that you find passion at? Do you still have worth if you can't do the things that you're good at? The king of the universe would say that you do. Number three, I am what other people say or think of me. If you're a recovering people pleaser like me, this is something that's easy to form your identity in, that I'm only as good as the compliments that I get. And the problem with that is that you start to chase after compliments. And you start to look for people who will compliment you and will praise you and will tell you good things. But you know that? You're trying to chase validation from people who don't really actually care about you. And why are we chasing after validation from someone else when the King of the universe has said, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you. What other validation do we need? But there are some lies that we believe. I am what others say of me. I am nothing more than my worst moment. You ever feel that? Some of you, the mistake that you made was years ago and you still can't move on. You still feel shame from it. Mephibosheth broke his legs when he was an infant. He is now an adult and he's still reminded of being lame in both feet. There are some that no matter how much we talk about God's love, we just say, I'm not worthy because back then I made that mistake. Back then I made that choice. I'm nothing more than my worst moment. I'm nothing less than my best moment. When we live for praise, we feel really good when we have success. But what happens when you fail? Do you still feel like you have a place at the table of God? Some of us push God away because of our shame. Number six, I am what I feel. I am what I feel. You know, our feelings lie to us all the time. And if you don't feel like a son of the king or a daughter of a king, does it actually change your status? Because Mephibosheth didn't feel like a king. What did he feel like? He felt like a dead dog. He didn't feel like a king. But it didn't matter what he felt like. What matters ultimately is what the king says of him. Here's the truth of the matter. You are who God says you are. You are more than your mistakes. You're more than your successes. You're more than your failures. You're more than the greatest compliment. You're more than the greatest insult that you've gotten. You are who God says you are. Form your identity in that. But that's not a one-time choice. That's a choice that we have to make daily because something is always trying to steal our identity. I am who God says I am. Let's go back to the text. 2 Samuel 9, 9 through 10 says, then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth's grandson of your master will what? He will always eat at my table. Always. Even if he doesn't feel like he's worthy, even if he makes mistakes, even if he wants to go back to the land of nothing, he will always eat at his table. That's the invitation. But the question is, will you accept the invitation? Because God has given us the exact same invitation. Did you know over and over again in Scripture in the New Testament, it says that if you believe in Jesus, you've been adopted into God's family, that you are heirs of God. You are a king. You are a queen in the house of God, not because of your good works, but because of what Jesus has done for you. You are that, whether you believe it or not. The question is, are you going to live like God has called you to? Are you going to live like who God says you are? Mephibosheth had a choice, and he chose to live with the king. So here's the choice for you. Today's win. Will you live like you believe you are a child of God? I wish that I could twist everyone's arm. I wish I could inspire everyone. I wish that I could, I literally wish I could force all of us to say, you know what? This thing called Jesus, this thing called God, it's so worth it. It's worth giving my life to. It's worth giving my money to. It's worth giving my time to. I wish I could, but the truth is I can't. I can't make this decision for you. If you're here today and you're a Christian, can I just tell you that every day you wake up, something's trying to steal your identity. But your identity has already been chosen for you. You are a daughter. You are a son of the king. Now live like it. Because you live like what you believe. So it's not a matter of, has God given me the invitation? It's a matter of, will I accept it? And that's a choice that I can't make for you. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day. And thank you that you are a God who calls us, who invites us. Even though we all have imperfections, we all have flaws, we all have shame, we all have broken feet, broken pieces, God, you change us. And we're changed because we get into your presence. We're changed because we prioritize you. We're changed because we hang out with you. We're changed because we believe. So would you help us today to believe? And would that belief lead to some actions that honor you, which leads to how we treat our friends, which ultimately leads to self-worth, a self-worth in you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.